And those words right at the beginning, in verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. As I said this morning, you can tell there's weddings in the air when your mind goes to passages like this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. You know that for a long, long time, the Jews banned the reading of the Song of Solomon, a Song of Songs, to minors. So Caleb would not have been able to hear this tonight. Anybody under 16 was not allowed to hear this for a long time. It's a song of love. It traces the hopes and the fears. If you read it through, it traces the hopes and the fears, the fluctuating tensions and contentment, the ecstasy and the anguish of this couple's powerful relationship. It's not semi-erotica, though. Its lasting value, as I said at the beginning, is in the fact that it is a picture of God's love, God's relationship with us. I'm sure that the vast majority of us know that. It's a picture of God's, particularly Jesus' relationship with his church. So Jesus being the bride and we, Jesus being the groom and we being the bride. It's a picture of that relationship. The bride and the groom, Jesus and his church. That's really where the value is. But I've got to admit, I felt a little bit uncomfortable reading some of that. You know, out loud in public. It describes a passion, a desire, a relationship that seems humanly. There's that, but the spiritually, come to that, it just seems a million miles away from what we often spiritually experience. I don't know if you agree with that. It speaks of a passion, an ardor, if I can use an old-fashioned word, which I think kind of, to me, captures a bit of it, an ardor in a heart for Jesus. That I think sometimes in our kind of church we like to think we think about, but sometimes we don't. I was brought up with talk of an experiential religion. My old pastor that I grew up with, that I often talk to you about him, but he would talk and just about an experiential religion. You read Spurgeon, who was this guy's big kind of mentor. Spurgeon will speak about an experiential religion. You know what I mean? It's our faith, it's our religion that's felt. And he was a Yorkshireman, so of course he would say that it was better felt than telt. It's an experience where our hearts are moved. It's more than just the mind. It's something deeper, and that's what is here in this song of songs. It describes a relationship, a level of relationship beyond the norm and beyond the experience. I think if we were honest, beyond the experience of which most of us live normally. There's lots of reasons, and I'll touch on some of those. My desire, and I think God's desire in bringing this to us tonight, is that he would put into us a desire to go deeper. A desire to say, Lord, I don't want just to get by. I want to have that experience again. Or I want to have it for the first time. You see, we're made for relationship with God. We're made for that. We're made for friendship with God. We're made for relationship with our Creator, just as much just as we were made for a relationship with each other. We're not made to be little islands. We're not made to be alone. God is he's a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's relationship in there. He made Adam. It's not good for man to be alone, so he made man and woman for relationship. And he made man for him, and he met with Adam and Eve in the garden. They would meet with each other. They would talk with each other. And the tragedy when sin came, they became ashamed and tried to hide themselves and cover themselves up. It broke the relationship. We're made for that. A friendship so deep and so satisfying that everything else is a pale reflection of that. I think so often our other relationships, our other passions are greater than that which we have for God. The first command, you shall have no other gods before me, is often read in a kind of negative way, that God is stopping us from doing what we want to do. Well, actually, yes. Because of sin, our passions go away from God, don't they? Because of our sinful nature, we've got a bias away from him. So he has to say, have no other gods before me. Why? That's a gracious command, because he knows that our greatest satisfaction, our greatest joy will be in him. It won't be elsewhere. So it's a kind thing, isn't it? That he puts this fence around, says, don't have anybody more or anything more important than me. Let's think about this verse then. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. The beloved is the female, and the lover is the male. We're just thinking about the words from the female in this one. So it's the desire, the aspirations of the bride, representative of the church. Bring it down. It's us. This is us. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. There's a couple of things here that strike me. First of all, there's a desire, and then there's the motivation. That's just what I want to take your attention to. The desire. What is it that she expresses here? The first thing is let the person. You notice the person that she's. Let him kiss me. Him. The desire of the beloved here is of this one person, one object of desire. Let him kiss me. She's not going to be satisfied with anyone else. No substitute. No one else. I want him. I need to know his kiss. Any relationship where that sense of exclusivity yesterday with, I'm sure, Daniel and Georgia, wasn't it? Did they have that bit that they would promise to be exclusive, to keep only to themselves? We did with Emily and Isaac, you know, I promise I'll keep exclusively to you for as long as we both live. When any relationship loses that exclusivity, when other things or other people start to come in and rival the one person, that relationship is going to be in trouble. At a human level, it's something we need to check in our relationships, but it's true spiritually for sure. I think some people come to faith, they come to know Jesus, they come to trust Jesus. Let me put it that way, they come to trust Jesus without this sense of let him kiss me. I'll explain that as we go through. I speak from my own experience. I became a Christian as a result of somebody saying to me that if I didn't trust Jesus, I would be going to hell. Nothing wrong with that, in one sense. It frightened me to death. It frightened me to the Lord. And I'm grateful for that. But we mustn't stay at that point. And I'm grateful to God to be able to bear testimony tonight that my motivation for being a Christian and following Jesus is not for fear of hell, but love for him. I'm not saying that in a big-headed way. I'm not saying that in a kind of, I've got it. But just in a sense of that, how things change. And I think for any of us, any Christian, it needs to change. You see, that fear has got to give way to nobler, if I can put it like that, nobler emotions. Appreciation of who Jesus is. Appreciation of his love. Appreciation of what it cost him. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon the cross. Maybe we will when we get to heaven. But that sense of appreciation of the enormity of what he paid. That is different, isn't it? To being afraid of God. It's a love rather than a fear. Being grateful. And I think this is one of the things for me. I don't know about you, those of you who've been Christians for a while. But the longer I'm a Christian, the more I appreciate God's patience and his faithfulness. You know why. I don't need to go into it. It's because I know I'm a sinner. And I should know better. I've been a Christian over 40 years. And I feel more ashamed when I look back and I still find myself. I'm just so grateful to God for his faithfulness and his patience and his love and his grace, that he'd love someone like me. Let him kiss me. You see, if we don't get beyond that, the fear, if we're driven, if our lives are governed by law, if it's because I ought to do this, if that's where we are, we're very vulnerable, because we will be lured away. If we see God as a taskmaster, someone that we've got to pacify, if we only do good things and serve the Lord out of fear, then let's not be surprised when other desires take precedence. A couple of you mentioned those who've lost their first love. That's what happens with people. That's why they stop coming to church, because other things become more important. Time gets taken up with other things. And as you rightly said, one of you, I can't remember, it doesn't matter which, you know, it's not just those outside, is it? We can be inside and be like this. Nobody knows our hearts. And we get great, particularly when we've been Christians for a while, we get great putting on our masks. And how are you? Yeah, great, thanks. Been a good week? Yeah, it's been a great week. And it's actually been the pits, and we haven't read the Bible, we've hardly prayed, but it's been a great week. We don't let on. Neither should we, probably. There are times and places to do that. You know, nobody would ever get out of the church if everybody pulled out their heart every time they shake my hand. How are you? Well, actually, Pastor, it's been a terrible week. Okay, move on. I've got somebody else. How are you? Yeah, oh, Pastor, I need to chat to you. Can I just... No, off you. You know, it wouldn't work, would it? Time and place. I'm kind of jesting. If ever you do want to talk because you know things aren't going right, please get in touch. Talk. Let's pray together. Let's have a look at the Word. Let's, you know, it's not a good place to be. It's good to ask ourselves, what is our desires at any one time? Ask yourself that question tonight. What is your desire? Let him kiss me. Is your number one desire Jesus? Is it to know him, to love him, to follow him? Is he and his word and his will? Is that the number one thing? What are the things then I need to give attention to in my life? What are the things where I spend my time and my attention on? What is number one? If it's not Jesus, then there's work to do. So the person desired. Then there's the person doing the desiring. Let him kiss me. There's a longing here for a very personal touch. Let him kiss me. It's a touch. The personal blessing, a personal connection with the Lord. Remember the old song, Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You know, we find that in church. Lord, you're blessing us. I don't want you to... So they're good sentiments to pray when we're in church. Lord, I want you to kiss me. And you picked up that bit about the dark I am, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like that. And it is this sense that she's been out in the sun too long. And the complexion isn't all it should be. And others were saying, oh, you need to get your makeup sorted out and all the rest of it. He said, he loves me without the makeup. He loves me as I am. Let him kiss me. I want him to kiss me. One of the great things, one of the wonderful things about our Christian faith, the good news, is that it is personal, isn't it? It's not just for everybody. It is for me. It's a desire that we could each have, not just for my friends, not just for other people, not just for our church. We want him to kiss our church, don't we? We want to know that sense of intimacy on us. We want that sense of blessing. But we wouldn't really just want him to bless the church without blessing us individually, would we? I think this is probably one of the places where it's okay to be selfish spiritually. While on others you're calling, don't pass me by. Lord, would you touch me? Would you speak to me? Would you kiss me? Would you let me know? I'm going to move on in my sermon. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But, you know, the point is, we can come to church and we can think, I'm not worthy. Dark I am and lovely. We can think, I'm not worthy. God won't want to know. He won't want to kiss me this week after what I've said, what I've done, what I've been like, where I've been, what I've been thinking about, what I've been doing. He's not going to want to kiss me. You're his child. You're part of his bride. He wants to forgive. He wants that relationship. You can ask him. You can ask him. Bring your forgiveness. Bring that repentance. But ask him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then there's this, what is it? We've got the person that's desired and the person doing the design. But what is it that they actually desire? Oh, crumbs. We've got to talk about it, haven't we? Let him kiss me. Quite simply, she wants the love and the affection of the person that she loves so much. She's desperate for a demonstration, not just words. She wants to feel it. She wants to know it. This is one of the great things the Holy Spirit does for us. Romans chapter 5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. He's poured out his love into our hearts. Don't overlook that. Into our hearts. The heart in the Bible is the place, it's the seat of emotions. He's poured out his love into our hearts, not just into our minds. It's great to have our minds moved and understanding. I like to have my mind expanded. But you know, I like to have my heart touched as well. Into our hearts. The heart of the Bible, in the heart in the Bible, as I say, is the seat of the emotions. Romans 8 says that we did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of, can somebody know, spirit of sonship. It's a spirit of adoption. Spirit that tells you you're one of God's children. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Tells you that when you're one of God's children, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That father word there is, it's not father. I've said this to you before, it feels awkward to say it, but it's more like papa. It's more like daddy. The word of a child. It's respectful, but it's intimate. And the Holy Spirit enables us to talk to God and know God in that way. And the Spirit, still in Romans, it says the Spirit testifies with our spirit, that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. That's not me. That's not deducing it. That's not working it out. That's not reading it and having a mental acquiescence with the truth. There is one thing it says, believe and those who come to me will be saved. We know that. That's a statement of fact. We can know that. We can act on it and it will come to truth. There is a different thing, though, when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. About assurance. My prayer is that God would grant that we would all know this. The Spirit bearing witness. I always want us to be people of the book. Oh, God grant that we never move away from this. But you know what? I want us to be people of more than the book. I want us to be people of word and spirit. I want us to be people that believe in the Holy Spirit, in the work of the Spirit, in our hearts. I do want us to be people that have our emotions touched. Unashamedly. touched with love for Jesus, touched with a passion for him, touched with a passion for the lost, touched with a passion for each other. It's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. So that's the desire, but I said I'd just mention the incentive as well, because it goes on. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Your love is more delightful than wine. How could she say that if she didn't know it? Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think this lady, she'd already tasted, she'd already known what it was like to have the kisses of his mouth. She'd experienced the delight of his love, and she wanted some more. And you know, for those of us who are Christians, if we have once tasted and experienced the deep personal love of Jesus, then nothing else will compare to it. I want to tell you about Maurice Kinnaird. Anyone know Maurice Kinnaird? Yeah. He was pastor at Clarkson Street Church for a little while. He was a pastor at Crowfield Baptist Church for a little while. And I was at college with, Maurice Kinnaird. I was at college with Maurice. Maurice had served, I think, with the Faith Mission up on the Isle of Lewis before he came to Bible College. And in the 1950s, Lewis had been visited in a spectacular way with a move of God. We would call it revival. Things happened. People loved Jesus. Many people came to faith. There was a resurgence of passion for Jesus. Lots of people were kissed with the kisses of his mouth, moved by him. Maurice had been there. Not at that time, because he's only a little bit older than me. So he wasn't around in the 50s, but he talked with people who had experienced that revival. You know, when Maurice prayed, there was something about him. We used to say to him, what is it? I remember asking him, Maurice, there's something. He said, Stuart, once you've tasted a little bit of it, he said, you can't settle for anything less. He said, and I know that there is more than I've known. Because he'd spoken to people that had experienced more than he'd known. And it kind of rubbed off on me. And I started to read about revival and these moves of God. And that was really what got me to believe in the Holy Spirit. Because I'd grown up just believing the Holy Spirit was, well, he was God, but you didn't really know him. You didn't really feel him. I started to read a bit of history and saw what the Holy Spirit had done in making Jesus real to people. And I started to read people like, and I mustn't go off on a tangent on this one, but I just would encourage you to read some of these books. Read about what God has done. I started to read George Whitfield, preacher guy from the 1700s, years and years and years ago. I read John Wesley. I read about a guy called Daniel Rowland. I read about a guy called Jonathan Edwards, who was a great big preacher, theologian guy in the States, again in the 1700s. And I started to realize that we believed the same Jesus, but things that were happening in their life, stuff that I'd never known. Jonathan Edwards was not, I'm not talking about charismatic stuff here, though it did lead me down to think, to understand that a little bit more. But Jonathan Edwards, you know, I'm not wanting you to get confused, and I'm thinking about being happy, clappy and all of that, but there was an experience that guy spoke about. And these guys would talk about times when they were with God and they'd lose track of time. And it was like nothing else mattered but Jesus. And I found myself thinking, I don't know that. I'm at Bible college. I'm training to be a church leader and I don't know this stuff. And I've got Maurice Kinnaird partly to thank. He's still around. If you find him on Facebook, he's pastoring somewhere up in near Liverpool. But, have a look at some of the stuff he puts on. It's deeply spirit-filled. You see, once you've known it, you won't settle for second best. You won't settle for less. My concern is that there's a lot of Christians, and maybe some of you would sit here tonight and say, still, I can identify with that because I don't know that I've known it. Well, a word for you. Whatever you do, don't seek an experience. There's some of you who were around in the 1990s with the Toronto blessing thing. Anyone come across that? I'm a bit controversial in my understanding of the Toronto blessing because I wasn't all against it. I hope that's not going to offend some of you. You see, knowing some of the people that were touched and moved by that, it was clear that there was something of God in that, at least at the beginning. I think it just got overtaken by emotion and some false teaching stuff that went on. A lot of people, what they did was they just wanted the experience. Because remember, it was a time when people were falling over and they were laughing. And a lot of people went and they went to these meetings and they wanted to, because they wanted the experience. There's a danger that we want experience. I've been in places and I've asked people to lay hands on me because I want the blessing of God. And you know, confession time, I've really been hoping that I'd be slain in the spirit. It's never happened to me. It's never happened. Not at the time. God knows me. I think he must know me. Because I can say that after I've been prayed for and after I've sought the Lord, there have been times when I've gone away and my relationship with God has been much closer than it was beforehand. So I do believe it works, which is why I pray for people, you know, and we leave it with him what he wants to do. We've got to be careful about seeking an experience. We need to make sure we're seeking him. Let him kiss me. So often it's the kisses rather than him we want. They're very closely entwined. The danger is we can go off with an emotional experience and get taken up with that. I loved the singing yesterday. I loved the singing. Nothing wrong with it. But I looked at it often as I thought, what was that? How much of that was worship and how much of it was just human celebration and joy? I think it's great to have celebration and joy. We just need to be careful that we don't confuse the two things, though. So I'm not putting one thing down. I envied those of you who got on the dance floor last night and were going away with it, you know. I think I wish I could do that. But I just, well, partly for the sake of my children, it's not good when the dad gets up and dances, is it? There's nothing wrong. We're letting go. But we've got to make sure that the main motivation in that and the cause of it is Jesus. Said enough. Let's just be still. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Maybe you've known him before. You've known that level of walking with him, the intimacy, when prayer is easy. And as Judas said, you just can't wait for the next time when you can get alone with him and read in the Bible. You've wanted to tell other people. You've wanted to sing for joy. You've hated sin and you've just loved Jesus. You remember times like that, but it's not quite like it now. Just in the quietness. When you pray that prayer, Lord, kiss me again with the kisses of your mouth. Others of you might not ever have experienced that. It might be that you're following Jesus because you know it's right, you know you ought to, and you wouldn't dare not. But there's not a lot of joy, and you've never really experienced that heart-moving emotion and passion for Jesus. When I say pray for it, you don't even know what you're praying for. Don't let that put you. I want to encourage you that here and now, as you go home, that you would pray that Jesus would come and by his Spirit, he would take you to a level of relationship and friendship and affection and devotion to him that you've never known before. Coming to church and speaking and reading the Bible, would go to a different level, that he would be the altogether lovely one for you. Sometimes sin gets in the way. He is the holy Jesus, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. If you know you've let things come into your life that are not compatible with him, then you need to deal with those. You need to say you're sorry. You need to ask him to forgive you. If you've let other things come in his place, if you've let other gods, other things become God, you've had put other things before him, you need to deal with those, you need to say sorry, and you need to resolve to put them to one side and serve God only. I'll let the Holy Spirit bring his gentle conviction and illumination if those are things there. Lord, you know that our desire as a church, whilst we're imperfect, but our desire is as a church that we would be your people, that we would be all out for you, that this would be a place, we would be a people that you love to have fellowship with, that this would be a place where you feel at home with, that we would be sold out for you, that you would be our everything. Lord, we find that so hard to maintain it. And we allow things to come in the way, and we have our pet likes and dislikes. We have legitimate things which claim our time and attention, our families, our loved ones, elderly relatives that we have to look after, children that we have to look after, work that we have to do. But Lord, we confess that sometimes even those blessings can get so important and so time-consuming, we don't make time for you. And they take your place. Forgive us, please. Please come and breathe by your Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe into our hearts. Breathe into our minds. Freshness of love and passion, ardor for Jesus. And do this regularly. Do this for us who are gathered in this room. Do it for the others that are not here tonight but are part of our church. That we would glow, that we would shine with the love of Jesus. That would draw, attract, that would magnetize other people to come to you. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us to seek you. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask. Lord, we're asking tonight. Help us to persist with asking until you come and visit us again in a fresh way, in a new way, for your glory. Amen.